Bunnies, eggs, an empty grave. Just like we already heard earlier, you kind of wonder, wait, how do these things fit together? I thought it was very interesting when I was researching for this topic to find colored eggs have been hidden, especially for children, for hundreds of years. And interestingly, we don't think of bunnies, bunny rabbits, as being particularly powerful animals, but they did win the battle against foxes, hens, and storks, and were able to become the animal that brings the colored eggs. Because in different regions, even within Germany, they had thought that these different animals brought, or you know, that was the story that they told the children, that these different animals brought the eggs. In this province, in Thuringia, it was the stork. Of course, they're known for bringing other products of fruitfulness, but you know, when you get to thinking about it, the empty grave? I mean, chocolate bunnies, chocolate eggs, they've been in the stores for quite some time now. Bet you haven't seen too many empty graves in the stores, have you? Yeah, what do we do with that? Honestly speaking, I was pleasantly surprised when I read the statistic that 78% of Germans know what is celebrated at Easter. Honestly, I would have thought it would have been fewer than that. But that only means that they know what is celebrated. That doesn't necessarily mean that they believe that. But, yeah, many don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead any more than that bunnies bring colorful eggs. So what is Easter? I mean, is the story of the resurrection just some elaborate hoax? Or is it just a metaphor, a mental picture for a newfound hope that is almost like somebody coming back from the dead? The fact is, if we look in the Bible and we read the accounts that we find in the New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what we find there is that these are accounts of something that was an actual historical event, something that actually took place, is distinctly what they are describing there. Now, as with any historical event, we cannot go back and observe it. We only have the information that has been delivered to us. As an example for this, many years ago, I was looking around on the internet, and I came across a website where the people who did the website were absolutely certain that no human being had ever been in space. No human being has ever walked on the moon. And they presented all of their evidence why that was all a lie. So if people don't want to believe something, they're not going to believe it. But we do need to be willing to look at the evidence. And the evidence for the physical resurrection of Jesus is remarkably strong. For example, in each of the gospel accounts, we are told that women were the first ones at the grave. They were the first ones to find the grave empty. They were the first ones to see the risen Jesus. In Jewish culture, however, women were not allowed to be witnesses, especially not in court. So if you're going to make up a story about somebody rising from the dead, and you're wanting to write this story down and convince people that you're telling the truth, are you going to make up women who weren't considered to be reliable witnesses being the first witnesses? No. If you have any brains at all and you're making up a story, you don't do it that way. That doesn't work. And yet, each of the gospel writers were consistent in saying women were the first ones. That is actually a very clear point for the actual physical resurrection. Some people like to say that the gospel accounts of Jesus rising from the dead are just a metaphor, and that it was written much later, and that actually not just the resurrection, but anything that Jesus is reported to have said or done, they like to say, no, that was the faith that the church developed later, and they wrote that faith, they wrote their faith statements down and projected it back onto Jesus. It's kind of a weird argument, but the idea that all of these things that Jesus did were projected back on him took a big hit, because they tried to say that the gospel accounts were written very, very, very late. Some were trying to say that the book of John, which pretty much every scholar agrees was the last one of the four gospels that was written, that it wasn't written until the year 200 after Christ. How unfortunate that a fragment of the Gospel of John was found that could be dated reliably at 125. Now, 125 after Christ still sounds pretty late, but it forced all of their theories to move back a long way, and nobody even suggests that this fragment that was found was the original writing. And so they admit John had to have been written before the year 100, which pushes all the other Gospels even further back, showing that they are very early testimonies of Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he wrote that over 500 people had seen Jesus after his resurrection at once. He wrote that within 30 years of the resurrection itself, less than 30 years later. Now, if he were making this up, wouldn't people be saying, show me some of these 500. I want to talk to them. Of course they would. And he was able to write it because these people were there. He writes in his first letter to the Corinthians, at least the first one we have, that many of these people have died in the meantime, but many are still alive. He's saying there are witnesses. You can talk to them. You can go and interview these people and hear of what they experienced. And they will tell you, yes, we saw the risen Jesus. It's also interesting to note, in these four Gospels, there are differences in the way they talk about the resurrection. They're not all carbon copy exactly the same. But we have to understand that this too is clear evidence that they were reporting what they had experienced. Because if, for example, you are a witness of a car crash, two cars on the street bash into each other, and there were other people standing around at different places who saw this car crash, police know when they ask these four witnesses what they saw, each one is going to tell them something different. Each one had a different view of it. But all four saw that two cars crashed together. So their basic story is the same one, even though they have different details. The fact that the Gospels have different details shows that it wasn't just one person making it up and the others copying that. It shows that these are different accounts of the same event. There have been many long and interesting books written on the resurrection. There have also been uninteresting ones written, but we'll forget about those. One could argue for years, 2,000 years in fact, about the evidence for the resurrection, but that would also make it easy for us to miss the point. Andre was a man that I got to know many years ago, and he had no church background, had had nothing to do with the Bible, and he didn't want to believe. He said, I want to have a notarized document from God saying that he exists. I want proof. It's natural for us to have doubts, and we should consider the evidence. We shouldn't just believe anything anybody tells us at any time. That would be very dangerous. But the fact is, we could have video footage of Jesus dying on the cross and of Jesus walking out of the grave 3 days later, and there would still be people who would question it. See the moon landing. Some might then accept it as true if they saw video footage of it. But here's an interesting aspect that we really need to keep in mind. Just because somebody might believe that it's something that actually took place doesn't mean that it changes their life in any way. But if we let our lives be guided and determined by doubt, we're going to have a hard time of it. In the Gospel of John, we are told about the disciple Thomas, who became known as the Doubting Thomas. I want to read from John 20, the verses from verse 24 on. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." And he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. See, even if we believe that Jesus literally rose from the dead, that doesn't mean that it's really affected our lives. The element of faith is always critical. Faith is not just a mental agreement saying, "Okay, I think that did happen." Faith is placing your complete trust in something. Thomas didn't have faith at first. Neither did Andre, whom I mentioned a few minutes ago. Thomas got to see the resurrected Jesus with his own eyes and was invited to touch his scars. Interestingly, the text does not say that he actually touched scars. Seeing was believing for him. The fact that he exclaimed, "My Lord and my God," that's not at all like today when people say, "My God." Very, very different thing. Jews, especially then, didn't just go around saying this. This was truly a confession of faith. Not just kind of a, "Okay, now I believe." It was a commitment that he really did understand, and it changed reality for him. Now, my friend Andre never did get his notarized statement from God. But faith did grow in him slowly. It's been many years ago now that I was able to baptize Andre. Andre still doesn't have the answer to all of his questions, but you know what? Neither do I. But he has experienced that Jesus is faithful. His family, who are all non-Christians, have also noticed that Andre was changed for the better by his faith. So Jesus asks each one of us now, do you believe? See, God would be capable of giving us amazing proof, things that could not be denied, proof of the resurrection, proof of his existence. But what would happen then? Oh, he'd probably have a lot more fans. There might be more people going to churches on Sundays. But God has never been interested in fans. God wants followers. There was a soccer game, or I guess for most of the world, football game, this afternoon over here. We could hear the fans all whooping and hollering. And that's fine. You know, being a fan of a football club, there's no problem with that. But how many of those fans, when their life is on the line, and we're told, you have to renounce being a fan of Jena and become a fan of Erfurt, how many would be willing to give their life for that? That would be very, very few. Rightly so, in that case. But that is the difference between a fan and a follower. A fan stands back and says, "Woo, I like that." A follower changes his life to follow that path. God has never been interested in having fans. He wants followers. He wants us to have faith. He wants it to change our lives. God doesn't want to be some cosmic Santa Claus or Easter Bunny whom we call when we need something. He wants to be our Father, our Savior, our Lord. That is a very different matter. He wants us to get to know him, and he wants us to learn to trust him with our entire life. That requires faith, and that goes beyond any evidence that might be presented to us. But he also guarantees us he will never leave us, and that even death will not be able to separate us from him. Because in Jesus, we see, with Jesus' resurrection, that we too have the promise of new life. We have the promise of resurrection. Are you willing to get to know Jesus? Are you willing to trust him so you can be part of something greater than you ever imagined?